Well, yes. Yeah, so today I am likewise bringing you the message from God's Word. As Ian had told you, the Todd and Elisa and four other couples are in Newport, Rhode Island on a marriage retreat. And so it actually worked out that this section of Scripture today has much to do with families. And so my role at the church as pastor to families, children, and youth, God lined it up. So what I want you to do as we kind of get into Colossians chapter 3, 17 through chapter 4, verse 1 is what we're going to span. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. When I read Scripture, at times it'll come up on the screen, so you can follow along that way, or you can follow along on your phone or your device if you have it there. But in beginning to think about where we are in the Scripture today, if you look at the topical headings in your Bible, the one kind of close to where we are today says Rules for Christian Households. Rules for Christian Households. And you know, the topical headings weren't there in the original writing. They were added later to kind of give a little bit of reference point to the word. But when I saw that, I was thinking Rules for Christian Households. I want you to think for a minute, what are some rules in your household that you grew up with? You know, as you're growing up, or if you're a parent or a grandparent, what are like some rules of the household, you know, when kids come over to the house? I remember my grandparents' house, it was like the cardinal sin to bring food or drink into the living room. I mean, it was like that border between the kitchen and the living room. Man, if he could put like an electric fence there, he would have. Because, you know, juice and stuff was not going into that living room. So you remember, you know, as those rules from growing up, whether it's, you know, in your grandparents or your parents, you know, and as parents, as a parent myself, you know, I was kind of looking up kind of, you know, what do people, what kind of, you know, categories do we put rules in? And they made sense, you know, because you can think about these rules from your growing up experience or the ones you have with your kids. So we have rules about safety, right? Rules about safety, like no running with scissors, no running up and down the stairs, no running with scissors up and down the stairs, things like that. So that makes sense. We have rules about safety. And then we have rules about, you know, morals. We want to teach our kids and grandkids morals as well. So, you know, things like not lying is important. And, you know, I remember I found that out the hard way when I tried to ditch some food in the trash I didn't want to eat and said I cleared my plate when it was really in the napkin. So, you know, we teach our kids to not lie. I mean, important things like that. Healthy habits, you know, brushing your teeth before bed, things like that, you know, categories of rules. Social skills. I remember, like, you know, as a kid, did you ever do this? Like, where you, like, self-invited yourself over to somebody's house? Like, you went up to the parent and invited yourself over? And, you know, I remember being pulled aside. Someone said, we don't do that. You know, you come and talk to me. So we have all of these different rules that we have for our kids. But then, you know, you have the other category of rules that all of us, you know, can relate to are rules that you thought were absolutely made no sense at all. The rules that made no sense at all. And the one for me in my household growing up was in our backyard. We had like a big raised part of our foundation. And I always like to kick the soccer ball because, you know, when you get better at soccer, you got to have the bounce back to trap the ball. And so I would love to go kick the soccer ball, but my parents are like, no, there's no kicking the soccer ball against the house. And I'm like, well, this doesn't make any sense. Well, it's a perfect place to do it. Well, I don't have like the big perspective or really, I guess, the awareness as my parents did because, you know, the reason they didn't want me to do that, as I found out, and usually these rules that make no sense to you as a kid, they make sense after you break the rule and something happens. And then you realize that, okay, I get it now. So that happened to me. You know, I thought, okay, that rule makes no sense. They weren't around. I'm going to kick the soccer ball against the back of the house. And then realizing that I really wasn't as good as I thought I was with the soccer ball, I got my toe under the ball a little bit. And you know, when you get your toe under the ball a little bit, it kind of arcs a little bit. And it went up and up and up. And then where did it go? Right through my parents' bedroom window. Hence the rule not to kick the soccer ball against the back of the house. And it didn't make sense until I dealt with the consequences of that rule. So we can relate to these rules that we've experienced and grown up with. And in God's word, we're going to see some rules that he has for us as Christians, as followers of Jesus. And it's important as we think about where we are in the book of Colossians, kind of what gets us to that point. You have to realize that he is speaking specifically to people who are followers of Jesus Christ in this section of scripture today. When this book begins, it opens up and in traditional style, there is in chapter one, there's this encouragement and greeting about the gospel bearing fruit and going forth. There's this encouragement about we as Christians have been brought from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of God's precious son, Jesus. And then as Paul continues to this church at Colossae, you know what? He gets into some things that they need to address. Some things that, you know, he said, you know what? There's a couple things that are going on in your doctrine, in your theology that we need to take care of. And it basically, as you work through that point in chapter 2, he's saying, you know what? You've got to realize that, you know, people are there and they're minimizing who Jesus is, or they're trying to add to the message of salvation through him alone. And there's an incredible section in the lead up to this where Paul just exalts Jesus as Savior and Lord. And it's in chapter 1, and it's verses 19 through 20. And he says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." And that verse to me, in this whole entire book of Colossians, is like this North Star verse, because it reorients you as you go through his teaching in theology. And as now we jump into chapter 3 and we get into like this practice of living for Christians, as we go through things, and if you're engaged in the theology and you're like, man, I just don't get that, you go back and realizing the reconciliation that Jesus made for us. He fixed our relationship with God through his death on the cross. And as we go back and we focus on that, it makes his corrections in theology make sense. And likewise today, as we move into chapter 3, and as Todd was preaching about, again, this is going to be for Christians, because look at chapter 3 in the very beginning of it. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ." Almost like he points the question to you. Are you a believer? Are you a follower of Jesus? Is this real for you? If that is true of you, then set your mind on things above. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And he goes through and he talks about, as Todd had led up to this, things that we need to put off in our life as Christians. We need to put certain things off. And Todd was so clear when we need to kill sin in our life, or it's going to kill you. We need to put these things off. And we talk through all of that. And as you go through those lists, you may be struggling with some of them. Again, reorient yourself. Chapter 1, 19 through 20, that you've been reconciled to God through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's going to reorient you to right thinking as we go through these things. And then last week, as we continued to go through this, things that we need to put on as Christians. Again, if you're not a believer, or if you're just kind of traditional religious kind of person, some of these things are going to be like starting to not make sense to you, or you're going to be kind of resisting it, because it's the Spirit of God that compels you to desire these things, to kill sin in your life and to put on the character of Christ, which is what leads us up into verse 17 in chapter 3, where we are at today, is understanding how to really put this character of Christ in our life and putting off the sin in our life. What does this look like in our role in Christian families, in rules for Christian living? And so that's kind of where we come today as we look at Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. In verse 17, you may look at it and go, that's a little bit disconnected in my Bible. It's kind of above the rules. And the reason that's included is because it kind of gives us an initial, we'll see in a moment, a motivation in being able to live these things out in our household. And so I'm going to read Colossians chapter 3, verses 17 through chapter 4, verse 1. And that's where we're going to spend our time today in this scripture, looking at these rules for Christian households. Colossians chapter 3, 17. Paul says this. He says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you today, we just invite your Holy Spirit to just open up your word to us. Lord, give us the ears to hear. Lord, give us the mind to understand. But mostly, Lord, give us the heart to live it out. We invite your Spirit to do that among us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So as we see this first verse in chapter 17, as I told you, this kind of provides us a motivation to live out these household rules of being a Christian. And in verse 17, it says this. It says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him." So I want you to think for a minute on this phrase here, in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus. A name represents two major things in our lives. A name represents identity, and it represents authority, right? I mean, we hear on the news all the time this aspect about protecting our identity, protecting our name, right? Our name is identifying to us with many, many things. And as I was thinking about this aspect of kind of, you know, thinking through how name reflects identity and authority, I kind of thought of a bank example, right? Because like many places, we have accounts, and you go to a bank, and you are identified with that account by your name. You go there, and most likely, whether you're using an ATM or whether you're in the bank, you have to verify that you are you, that you are the one on that account. So there's this aspect of identity that comes with your name. And then there's this aspect of authority too, right? Because, and again, in the banking situation, back in the day, don't do it as much anymore, where we sign checks, right? So when you are putting your name on a check, you are giving authority by your name for those funds to be dispersed. You're giving authority in your name for that money to go to these different places in a certain amount. Well, the scripture is saying that if you call yourself a Christian, if you bear the name of Christ, you are identifying with him. You're identifying with him. You are on his account, so to speak. Your name is written in his book of life. That as you go around in the world, you're just not, I'm not signing things Steve Brown. You know, think of all the different emails you write every day, text messages you write every day, things that you sign every day that it's going out, it's bearing your name. No, it's bearing the name of Christ, because I am a follower of Christ. And it puts some weight on it, doesn't it? And you think about the aspect of Christ's authority. You know, in Matthew's proclamation of a recording of the Great Commission, before he tells us to therefore go and make disciples of all nations, Jesus says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." And so if the authority has been given to Christ, and he tells us to therefore go and make disciples, and we do that in his name, then Jesus is allowing his authority by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us to be acting and moving in the world around us for his name and for his glory. So there is very much weight added to this aspect that if you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, your words and your deeds, every single one of them, they reflect on the name and the authority of Jesus Christ. That's huge to think about that. That as I go throughout my day, the things that I stand for, the things that I say, the things that I do reflect the name of Jesus and the authority of Jesus. That Jesus, who died on the cross and whose blood reconciled me, fixed my broken relationship with God. That's the motivation that we carry out these household rules. Because I'm telling you, and you probably picked up on it as I read through it, these household rules are not things that the world out there particularly endorses. These household rules are very countercultural, and we need to have the motivation of Jesus to be able to live them out. And I feel like as you go through this section of scripture, the Lord makes it absolutely clear that our motivation needs to be him. He mentions it seven times. Let me read through it again. I'll kind of summarize it and get to it. But in verse 17, again, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we do all things. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. He starts talking about bondservants in verse 22, and he says, do your work sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that it is from the Lord that you will receive your inheritance. It is the Lord Christ Jesus that you are serving. Do you think God values and wants us to realize the name that we bear and the impact it has on others? That needs to be the motivation that we have in carrying out these rules. Because you know what? Everything in the culture out there and everything in our flesh is going to want to not do these rules. Because it's all about us. We're not going to want to do that. So we need to have the motivation of Christ, the motivation of serving the Lord to carry out these rules. And you know what? When that flesh creeps in, when the world wants us to kind of give in to its way of doing things, go back to that North Star, chapter 1, 19 through 20. He reconciled to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's why I should live this way, because of what Jesus has done for me. That's our motivation, is being doing things for the Lord. So let's take a look at these rules that he wants us to follow and go through and kind of see what do these look like. So the first rule that we see, and as we look at these rules, they're in pairs. They're in pairs. So the first set of rules is for husbands and wives. That's the first pair. The second set of rules is for parents and children. Now, as we read through it, it says fathers. That word fathers that's used in the second pair is also translated parents in the book of Hebrews. So depending on the context, you can look at it either way. Fathers are the head of the family, so it makes sense that it's fathers here. And then the last pair is slaves and masters. And when we get to that one, I'll explain a little bit. We got to do a little bit of digging and understanding, what is this slavery thing in the Bible? How does this fit together? And how do I understand it? And how do I apply this to my life? So that's kind of where we're going to go as we see these pairs of rules here. So the first one is God's design for husbands and wives. God's designs for husbands and wives. For the husband is loving leadership, and for the wife, it's respectful submission. For the husband, it's loving leadership, and the wife, it's respectful submission. And I brought in a parallel passage in the book of Ephesians that parallels this and kind of flushes it out a little bit more. So first I'm going to read Colossians chapter 3. 18 through 19, and then the Ephesians verse will come up, and we'll talk about it for a bit. Colossians chapter 3, 18 through 19, it says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Remember that word harsh. We're going to come back to it. Do not be harsh with them. Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through 25, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, I know in our culture today, this word submit is kind of like this red flashing, like, oh, we don't like to hear that word. Everybody's equal and the same. We don't want to deal with submitting. But you know what? We have to realize that if you hold to God's word, that God is a God of order, and God has established roles for men and women. Submission has nothing to do with inferiority. It has everything to do with the created role that God has assigned. And we see that back in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. In the very beginning, it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now, this helper aspect here, this word helper, this isn't like a, hey, go get a pair of pliers while I fix this job here. This word helper here is a word that means, you know what? I need you to stand by my side. I can't get through this without you. This is like, you need to be full in with me kind of helper, because if you're not with me helper, then I'm going to fail helper. That's what this phrase there. In Genesis, it means corresponding component. That Adam realized, you know what? God brought all of the creatures before him. He's naming them. There is not another one that is a corresponding component to him. We were talking about this verse at our men's retreat this past year. And there is the movie Rocky. You guys, if you remember the men's retreat, Rocky illustrates this verse perfectly. And when his cousin Paulie is talking to him about his relationship with Adrian, and Rocky is trying to describe kind of how he feels, he says in his Rocky demeanor, he's like, with Adrian, you see, I got gaps. She's got gaps. And together, we fill each other's gaps. That's theology right there of corresponding component by Rocky Balboa. That is how God has created man and woman to be together. Jesus echoes that and affirms that in Matthew chapter 19, 4 through 6. The aspect of marriage is affirmed. Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Jesus said the same thing as the Pharisees are talking to him about marriage. Jesus says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore the man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate. God has created an order. God has created man to be the head, to take the lead. He's created woman to come alongside and to be a partner. And as we go through God's word, we see that this aspect of God's order, it reflects the order that we as human beings apply to our businesses and our lives all the time, right? So I was in the military. What do we have in the military? We got a chain of command, right? Chain of command. You know who the guy is on the top. Starts with the President of the United States, works all the way down through the Secretary of Defense, you know, the Chairman of Joint Chiefs of Staff, all the way down into your service, to your wing commander, to your squadron commander, to your flight commander, to you. It shows you order. It shows who's responsible. It shows who has authority. It shows how communication takes place. It shows strategic placement of resources. If you're in business, it's called an org chart, right? Same thing. It shows the same movement of responsibility and authority and placement of resources. Where do you think we get that from? We get that through God who created it. And in the very first institution that he created, marriage and family, God put order in place. But you know what? As men, we need to realize that our role needs to be carried out with such care that we as husbands, we need to lead lovingly and tenderly and compassionately. In the Ephesians scripture that we read, where it sets up the comparison, where it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, it goes on and makes some pretty incredible comparisons here. And he talks about Christ loving the church, uses words like Christ sanctifies the church. He cleanses the church. He washes the church with the word to present her in splendor. Guys, that is what we need to do with our wives. That is how we need to treat our wives. They are our partner. That word harsh, remember I told you to remember that word? When it says, do not be harsh with your wives. We're commanded to love our wives as Christ loves the church, but not to be harsh with them. That word harsh literally means bitter, to make bitter. So when I think bitter, I think of like what my face looks like when I take like a sip of a really bad cup of coffee. It's like, ugh. Or like, you know, what about a grapefruit? If you're just like a big bite of grapefruit and you need that bitterness. So it's like, guys, we need to not create bitterness in our wives. And we're not talking about bitterness because of taste. We're talking about bitterness in the heart. Because when we are harsh, when we're angry, when we're impatient, when we're uncaring, when we dominate over time, that creates a bitterness in the heart of our wives. And we're accountable to the Lord for that. This is the Lord telling us, how to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And again, for the ladies, this term submission, this does not mean that we allow husbands to just dominate over us. Submission has to do with order. The word literally means under order. It's about role. That husband and wives are equal in value, but they have different roles. Submission does not mean that you're inferior. God has created us equal, but he has a purpose in our roles. The word submission is used in the middle voice here. The middle voice gives it a meaning of voluntary subjectivity, that you yourself voluntarily subject yourself to the leadership of your husband. And you can only do that through Christ working in and through you. That's the only way you can do it. Your flesh won't want to do it. The world is going to tell you not to do it. You can only do it through Christ working in and through you. Husbands have value. Wives have value. We have a greater value as we fill each other's gaps. He's created us and designed us for harmonious glory to be given to the Lord. And as I was preparing for this, I was, Lord, help me to kind of an illustration that kind of brings this to life. And so I was praying about it, and the word dancing came to mind. And I know in a church that can be kind of a scary word to use. But hey, two of our worship songs this morning talked about dancing, so I think I'm okay. But it was awesome. I read this article about social dancing like ballroom dancing where you have partners, ballroom dancing, salsa, tango. Don't worry, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to pull somebody up. But it's this aspect, and the writer was talking about how, you know, when you think of two people that are dancing together, it's beautiful when it comes across. When they're both moving together, it's a beautiful thing to watch and see. And there's this concept called lead and follow to make a dance effective. Lead and follow. And I want to read to you a couple of quotes from this article that refer to this lead and follow. And I think it brings together this concept of what submission and loving leadership in marriage looks like. It says this. The author, she says, in social dancing, there is no set routine. The dancers improvise their steps according to the music being played. So it's not something like you memorize certain moves, but depending on the music is you have to figure out what you're going to do. Obviously, if both partners tried to do that, to do certain things, it would be a recipe for chaos. So it makes sense to appoint one person to decide what the steps will be, and the other person follows. That's the concept of lead and follow. That your relationship with your spouse is like a dance like that. And men, we're called to lead. We are called to lead. And lead in a loving way, as Christ loved the church. How do we lead? Well, kind of like she describes leading and dancing. She says this, leading means using just enough pressure to give a signal, but not so much that you're pushing your partner around. If you're using force to move your partner, you're doing it wrong. What an incredible connection that when you see people ballroom dancing or a beautiful couple dancing, let it make you think of how God has created us to interact as husbands and wives. In going through each of these, I was trying to think of how can we rubber meets the road apply this to our lives? And I feel like one of the areas that I could grow in personally is initiating as a husband to pray with my wife. You guys can relate to it. Life is busy. We've got two kids. There's always stuff going on. You can always make an excuse, right? But you know what? Foundationally, that's an area that I want to grow in, is praying consistently with my wife. And Mary and I were talking about it, and one of the things we came up with was that we wanted to start a prayer journal together. Something that, you know, whether it's a notebook, go to the store, get you a 5-section notebook, and you both write in it, you know? You know, you both share prayers in it. Use that as a platform for discussion. If you're more like electronic and you want to do a shared note on your phone, you can do it that way. Shared Word document. But develop a pattern. I want to develop a pattern in my life of praying more together with my wife as a way of making our dance more beautiful. So that's the first rule of the household between husbands and wives: loving leadership and respectful submission. As we get into the other two, we see that the scripture continues. And the second household rule is now governing parents and children. Parents and children. And that's loving discipline and obedience. Loving discipline on behalf of the parents and obedience on behalf of the children. Colossians chapter 3, 20 through 21 says this: "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." The parallel in Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4 says this: "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And it brings in, catch this here, brings in Old Testament. This isn't just a New Testament thing. Brings in 10 commandments. Not just 10 commandments, but number 5. It's top 5. "Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." And then again, it brings in this counter role, right? Fathers. Again, this relates to parents. Fathers, parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So first of all, in talking to children about obeying, the scripture says that we need to obey in everything. Now granted, remember the context here. Who's Paul writing to? Is he writing to pagan people that don't know the Lord? No. He is writing, remember chapter 3? If then you've been raised with Christ, he's assuming if then you've been raised with Christ, if you're a believer, this is how you're living. He's writing to Christian families. So we're not going to get into the weeds of talking extremes. Well, if my parents asked me to go and lie to this person, and to, you know, he's speaking to Christian families. If you're being raised in a Christian home and your parents are loving the Lord with all of their heart and seeking to follow him and are committed to one another and loving one another, they're going to never intentionally ask you to do something that compromises the Lord's commands. So the Lord says to obey in everything, not just the things that please you. And I was trying to think again, obeying parents. What is that? How can we kind of look into that a little bit? In obeying our parents, it is helping us to learn how to live in authority under God. As we build up that practice of learning to obey, learning to submit to our parents and obey what they tell us, it is priming us and getting us ready to be solo one day as we are growing in our relationship with the Lord. And I was thinking in life growing up as a kid, there's two different milestones that I think really kind of illustrate this, and they both deal with transportation. One's learning to ride your bike and one's learning how to drive a car, all right? So as a kid, when you're learning to ride a bike, kind of, unless you're just like the biking guru and just hop on and ride. Most people in the room probably had training wheels, right? You know, little training wheels on the side of your bike that you get on and it kind of keeps you up. And as you learn to obey your parents, that's one of the things that it helps you do, is it helps keep you upright, helps keep you up and straight and towards your focus on the Lord. It's like those training wheels on a bike kind of keep you up. That's what obeying your parents does, is it helps you to focus on being able to obey the Lord one day, to respond to the Lord as you respond to your parents. Well, think about the next aspect of transportation, right, is learning how to drive a car. Our son recently learned how to drive a car, got his driver's license, and you know as a parent, as your kids go through that process, that your kids need an adult licensed driver in the car. They need to be, you need to be as a parent in the car. And you need to have an experienced driver in the car with you to be able to guide your actions. You have zero continuity in driving a car. You may have sat in the passenger seat for many, many years, but it is a whole different story when you're behind the wheel, right? So this aspect of having that experienced driver there to guide your actions, that's what obeying your parents helps you to do in your relationship with the Lord. It helps guide your actions so that one day when you go solo riding the bike, right? Go solo driving the car, you're going to go solo in walking with the Lord. You're going to graduate, you're going to go to college, you're going to be making decisions, you're going to get married one day, you're going to have kids. One day your parents aren't going to be around anymore. And so everything that they do as you obey them, again, this is a Christian home, that they desire to love the Lord. They desire to love one another. That everything, they're not perfect. By no means are they perfect. But their desire is for you to know how to obey the Lord. Their desire is to hold you up, just like those training wheels did on that bike. Their desire is to give you that experience to guide your actions, just like they did when they were in that passenger seat while you were trying to get your driver's license. So you don't crash, right? No one likes to crash on a bike. It's not fun. No one likes to crash in a car. It's not fun either. You really don't want to crash in your relationship with the Lord. So this aspect of obeying parents trains you to go solo in obeying the Lord. That's the heart behind it. And as parents, Paul tells us, he says, you know what? Parents, we need to watch our own hearts as we love our kids and as we raise our kids. We need to provide loving discipline. It's interesting, the words that he uses in the Colossians verse, it says, don't provoke, which means don't irritate or don't exasperate your kids. In the Ephesians verse after it, it's interesting, it's a different word in the Greek, but it's translated the same way. But it adds on this little piece at the end, don't provoke to anger. We need to really watch ourselves as parents. We need to know the things that we do that don't encourage the heart of our kids. Because we do. As parents, there's times that we don't listen because we're not busy. We don't really listen to the heart of our kids. I know I'm guilty of that. I don't take that time to sit down and look them in the eyes and just listen. Sometimes we're too critical, right? We're all about, you know, we've got to provide instruction, you got to train, you got to shape, but you know what? We need to go to the Lord and ask the Lord, Lord, give me the words to know how to direct and guide. Lord, is this a situation where I just need to back off? Go to the Lord. Don't let our words be too critical. Remember, every word and every deed has the name of Jesus on it. We want to live with that motivation behind our words. Sometimes we fail to just to know our kids, to encourage their passion and their gifts and their skills. Scripture in Proverbs, I think it's 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, a lot of people think that that verse means that you just inundate them with Bible and church, and that even when they go astray, that it's going to bring them back. It's not what that verse means. The aspect of training up a child in the way they should go in those verses is talking about recognizing how they're, you ever heard the phrase, kind of my bent in life, I'm bent towards this or that, kind of who God, the uniqueness of who God has created you to be. That's what that verse is referring to. It's not to say that we don't raise up our children in the church and teach them God's word. That's important. The scripture does tell us that. It tells us to raise our children up and train them in the Lord. But we also need to take the time to get to know our kids. What are their passions? What are their talents? What are their skills? Am I coming alongside a parent and am I fueling that? Because if we don't, as a parent, the scripture says it causes, what's the word? Discouragement. It'll cause discouragement. And as I was studying that word, the word means a broken spirit. That as we act in ways that are critical or we don't have the time, we don't truly listen to our kids, over time, just like that bitterness towards our wives, it creates a wound in your heart. And those wounds don't easily heal. And if they're not addressed in the lives of our kids, they're going to go try to find that encouragement somewhere else, outside the church, away from Christ. We want to steer them. Remember, we want to hold them up, parents. We want to guide them. So, how do we apply this to our lives? What's a takeaway? As parents, whatever it looks like, we need to create a context to interact with our kids in God's word. And it's something that as parents, you're going to try some things. It may not work, and try other things. You may get a little traction, but it's an ongoing thing. I know one of the things that I've really enjoyed with my son recently is we enjoy getting to go to the gym together and work out. It may not look like it on me that much, but and then we go out afterwards and get some breakfast, and he shares with me what he's been reading in the scripture, and it's been a good time. We just started doing that recently, and it's been awesome. And I just pray that that would continue. And so I encourage you as parents, you got to fight for it, though. You got to fight for it. It's not going to come easy. And you're going to have to adjust. You're going to have to pursue it. Create a context to interact in God's word with your kids. All right, let's look at the last household rule, which I'll try to wrap this one up quickly. God's design for working relationships. And this is talking about slaves and masters, and I'm going to get to that in a minute. But God's design for working relationships, we apply this scripture to us in our working environment, is that he is the boss, that God is the boss. Let me read these verses. Colossians chapter 3, 22 says this, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." Chapter 4, verse 1, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." So, how do we understand these verses? Because they are specifically referencing slaves and masters. Let me be clear. Slavery is an immoral institution established by man. God's word does not endorse slavery. If in some way or shape or form you think it does, you need to get into the scripture, because it is clear in God's word that God's word does not endorse slavery. The Bible reflects it as a part of sinful human history. Slavery is a product of sin. Slavery existed before this was written. While this was written, there was approximately 60 million slaves in the world. And as we know, slavery continued. The role of the church, and especially at this time when the church was a minority, the role of the church, the priority of the church, is to bring lost people to Jesus Christ. And as God's kingdom grows, and as the church is established, the church then is able to make an impact through its influence, through biblical character, and the character of Christ. The priority of the church is not to fix all the social evils of the world. The church, again, the priority of the church is to bring lost people to Christ, to bring those who are separate from Jesus into a relationship with him. Again, chapter 1, 19 through 20, Jesus reconciled all things in heaven and on earth through the blood of his cross. Reconciliation of God and man. That's the purpose of the church. But as the church grows and becomes established, we use the values of the kingdom and we use the power of the Spirit to fight for what is true and what is right. Again, we're not going to fix all the social evils of the world, because that's not going to happen in this world. That's what heaven is for. That's what Revelation chapter 21 and 22 talk about. That is where all the social evils will be fixed. But the church, as it grew, did have a powerful influence. It did have a powerful influence. And we see people that impacted it. Just to show you a scripture that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 20 through 21, it shows you that Paul's purpose was not to create a rebellion against the social evils of slavery. Paul knew the priority of the church. Because Paul says this. He says, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. He endorses that if you can get free to pursue that, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself the opportunity. But the role of the church is to bring lost people to Christ. And we've seen over time the impact of the church against this sinful human institution of slavery. People like William Wilberforce, Abraham Lincoln, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., through the values of the church and through Christ, we see victory in certain areas. But again, all social evils are not going to be cured in this world. That's for God's kingdom that's going to become at the return of Christ. So we look at these verses and we look at these relationships between a master and a slave. And we apply them to the relationships that we have in a right work setting, that many of us in the world today do live in a just and fair work setting. And so what do these verses say to us? Well, they say to us as believers, people who bear the name of Christ, who are identified with Christ, who have the authority of Christ to work through us, that we should be the best workers at our job. Warden Wiersbe says, the Christian worker should be the best worker on site. This aspect of how we should work, where he says, you know what? You shouldn't work in a way that is eye service and people pleasing. That means just doing enough work to get by. Just doing enough to get done. We need to remember, whether we're an employee or whether we're a manager, who our boss really is. As a believer, Christ is our boss. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of me and you as his follower. And again, how do we bear up under these injustices that are out there? How do we bear up? Christ bore up. Christ was sacrificial. Again, chapter 1, 19 through 20, he reconciled all things to himself on heaven and on earth through the blood of the cross. That's our motivation. And so as we work, we need to realize as an employee or as a manager that as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, that going to work for us is not about a paycheck. God provides for us in any way that he's going to want to. Our going to work is not about personal advancement, but going to work is about being a witness for Christ. It's about being an influence for his kingdom. And you know what? It's easy for us to get distracted by that. Before I came here to serve at Hope, I was bivocational, which meant that I had a job, regular job, like all of you, and then I also worked in ministry. And I worked, one of my jobs was working in a freight shipping warehouse. And I was hired as a safety supervisor to tell grown men how to drive tractor trailers that I myself don't know how to drive. You can imagine how difficult that was. And that job was painful. Most of these guys were at least 20 years older than me, and they did not want me coming out there to tell them how to do their job. And it was one of the most painful jobs I've ever had. And many times I thought, Lord, you know, what do you have me here for? And I struggled with it. And I felt like the Lord kept putting me in a position just to be Christ. You know, whenever I had to give a briefing, try to say stuff and talk about my relationship with the Lord. Whenever I'm one-on-one giving feedback, I try to just let people know that I follow Jesus, and you just see where it goes. Leave the rest to God, right? And I ended up, the Lord moved me on to a different job, and about 2 months after I ended up leaving that job, I got a phone call from one of the truck drivers. And he said, you know what? I found this book, and it's called The Purpose-Driven Life. And I was reading through it. He ended up injuring himself and was out on workers' comp. So he had time to call his old safety supervisor. And he said, this Purpose-Driven Life book is really speaking things to me that I want to talk about. And I knew you kind of worked in the church or something like that. And would you want to read this book with me? And I thought, wow, that's why I was there. God had me there, not for the paycheck. not for personal advancement, not for opportunity, but for my friend Jose, who's now a brother in Christ and is on fire for the Lord and loves the Lord, is leading other men to Christ. And you know what? He still works there. Jose can lead more of those guys to Christ and be more of an impact than I could ever be because he's one of them. What an incredible thing God does. As we look at the scripture and we work as believers, that we work not just to get things done, and we realize that we are there for the work of the kingdom to represent Christ. And so my closing thought on that, how do I apply this to my life, is, you know what, each of us every day kind of, you know, if you're like me, you kind of try to make a list of tasks that you're going to do. You may have a notepad, you may do it in the notes on your phone, you may have it in a notebook like I do. I thought, you know what, on the top of my to-do list, I want to put the question, God, how can I please you in carrying out these tasks? How can I please you? Whether it's administrative tasks, whether it's working with people, whether it's training, whatever it is. God, how can I please you in carrying out these tasks? So I hope as you think about the different things that we've gone over today, these pairs, right? These rules for Christian living, realizing that is these rules are for those of us who follow Christ. They're rules that the world is going to disagree with. They're rules that our flesh is going to kick back against. But they're vital for living out our relationship with the Lord in our marriages, and with our kids, and in our working world. And that by doing so, we'll do great things for his name. Let's pray. Father, as we think about these rules you've given us, Father, I myself many times think like I did when I was a kid. Sometimes I don't want to live that way. Sometimes I'm lazy and I don't live that way. Sometimes I struggle with understanding why. And Lord, I just ask that your Spirit work in my heart, work in the heart of each person here. Lord, help us to be men and women that reflect the beautiful dance in our marriages. Lord, help us to be moms and dads that seek to make our kids held up towards you. Lord, as kids, Lord, let us obey our parents, knowing that they want to point us to you. Father, in our work world, every day where we spend hours and hours, I pray that you would bring people into our paths that need to hear about you, Jesus. And Lord, give us the boldness to stand for you, to speak about you, and to live for you, even if we're the only one. And Lord, let us be able to pass that light on to others, that they would be able to bring others into your kingdom as well. So Lord, as we close in worship, Lord, we ask your Spirit again, write these truths to our hearts, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.